Thanks, guys. Grab your chairs. That's all good. Man, that was a lot of people. That surprised me. I was in your friend Jason Hooper's church, and two-thirds of the people at that church, and I was there before, said they were never at that service. And Jason looked right at me, and he said, "Brother," you know Jason, he's all, he said, "Brother, you're like a mosquito in a nudist colony." And I said, "I didn't even know if you could say that in church. I didn't even know if that was allowed." I was like, "What did he just say?" I was like, but when I thought about it, it made sense. A whole lot of targets. So, I got a lot of targets. Feeling a little mosquito-y right now. Man. Well, first of all, before we even get rolling, I got to repent. I was so full of unbelief today. I was like, who's coming? It's 5 degrees or minus 14 Celsius or whatever it was. It's snowing. It's Friday. I'm like, who's coming? And I got here and said, "Lord, I got to tell him I'm sorry. I was full of unbelief this morning. You guys are here. You didn't think nothing of this. Back home, they wouldn't have showed up. They'd have just turned on YouTube and, you know." I apologize. You're amazing. You're my new heroes. I ain't kidding you. I'm like, you guys ain't playing. Like, this was nothing to you to get here, I think. You're all fired up. Was it extra excited this morning? Yeah. Extra excited this morning. He looked at me and Chris said, "It's fired up in here." I'm like, these people are out of their minds. That's a good thing. Because, see, some people, when I'm preaching, they say, "I think he's out of his mind." I say, "No, I'm out of yours." That's different. Okay, I'm ready to roll. Who was here last night? A lot of you? Okay, I was on a tone. I said to these guys, "Man, it felt different last night for an opening night." And then it really shocked me when I saw how many people they'd never heard me before. And they weren't here last year, I mean. And I'm like, because usually I'm really foundational and there's a message that burns my heart. But last night I couldn't get off that righteousness, free from sin, dead to sin, no consciousness of sin. Here's why. When you're in a righteous consciousness, you understand you have access to God. You come boldly to Him. I've learned as a pastor, lots of people don't really have a good view of themselves, even in the Lord. And they're still tricked into trying to get people to acknowledge what they like and see about them. So they're always subject to opinion and response instead of truth and a finished work. See, if God can unveil your face through a righteous understanding, you'll come boldly to Him. You'll have access to Him. You'll freely. I've learned that people get alone with God, and that's where they clam up. People say, "Well, I try to get alone with God, but I just don't know what to say." And sometimes people take 10, 20, 30 minutes to try to get past themselves to even get to Him. But you don't understand. See, He got to you. Like, you can just close the door and be with Him. When I first got saved, I would close my bedroom door because I'd have to open it to go in. I would never leave my bedroom door closed. But when I got saved, I would close it because I had to open it to get in. And it was a contact point of faith. I would peek in there and I'd say, "Hey." All the time. I'd say, "Hey, I'm here." Who knows theologically He's in me? Who knows theologically He'll never leave me or forsake me and He's always with me? But there was something special about going in the room believing He was waiting to meet with me. And I would open the bedroom door and I'd peek in and I'd say, "Hey, it's just us." You're not going to do that if you don't understand righteousness, if you don't understand how He sees you through the blood and that the blood's speaking better things. You're not going to have a consciousness to step in there and actually believe He's excited about meeting with you. I did that for a week or so, and it got so big in me. God's presence began to meet me. And I don't talk about manifestations and impressions a lot because people live for the manifestation instead of the belief. The belief is what took me to the manifestation. And then He could entrust me with an experience because I believed regardless. Don't you chase an experience. You go after Him. You don't say, "Well, I never felt the love of God." Believe the love of God. You don't have to feel it. Believe it. The strong point of your life is believing. You're believers. Read promise after promise to them that believed. It doesn't say to them who experienced. When you grow into a place where you have heart knowings, where your heart knows, and ain't nobody taking that from you. That's what got me half a madman half the time. I got to try to calm down to communicate. Because I went in my bedroom and he was there. Isn't that awesome? So one day, can I tell you a wild experience I had one day with an open vision? Open vision is when you see things with your eyes open. I walked in my bedroom and my bedroom wasn't there. I stepped through the door and I looked and it was a throne. I can't even describe it. It was a glorious thing to see. It was color and it was on the throne. It was the Lord. And I couldn't see a face, a nose, eyes. It was just amazing. And I saw myriads of angels as far as the eye could see. My whole bedroom. And they were singing holy and glory and all this. And I walked in. And now you think you're ready for that. You say, I want those experiences. You don't even know what to do. Like I walked in and I went. And you're shaking, you're trembling, and you're like, I probably ought to join in. Because they're like, worthy. And they're worshiping the Lord. And the Lord's sitting there. And I said, Father, and I closed the door. I'm trembling. I said, I just came to join in with the myriads of angels and just worship you. And I heard this. Now, God didn't do this. He just did it for me. It was for me. Heaven doesn't get quiet like they're worshiping him right now. Like when you're beholding him, you're not just going, you're going, ah! But I heard this in my bedroom, this big, loud, shh, and everything hushed silent. And I heard this voice say, I heard it, my son has come to speak with me. That'll mess you up. That'll make you like me. So you can just say, well, I don't believe, well, he can't, well, nobody just, well, he just, well, I don't know. But you walk in that bedroom and you see something like that, but here's the deal. God just didn't do that for me. I believed that before I had that experience. I had total access to him. I read it in my Bible. It said that I have a high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. It's Hebrews 4. It's there, man. I found it. It said, so come boldly into the throne room of grace. When don't you need his empowerment? When don't you need his mercy to keep on moving forward, his empowerment to keep growing into him? Every day. So why do you leave and go and leave? You live in a place where you're in him and with him and you're unveiled. You see what I mean? So I believed that before I had that encounter and experience. He just blessed me with something to nail it home. And he said, shh, my son's come to speak with me. As if he's going to hush all of heaven because it's that important that we chat. Pretty personal. That sure beats getting frustrated, mad at work, ticked off at your spouse, people issues, oriented issues. And all of a sudden you got 10 reasons for not being okay when he's your father and wants you to live in his presence. Now, I'm going to let what matters most matter most. I'm not going to let what doesn't matter most matter more. I promise you today is not the day for issues. Neither was yesterday. Today's not the day to be angry and frustrated and overwhelmed and discouraged and ticked off. It just means you have your eyes on other things. I'm going to talk plain to you this morning. If you're not self-focused, you can't be those things. No matter how people are treating you and no matter what's happening. If you're thinking first for the kingdom, your responses are different. If you're thinking first for your well-being, you're in trouble. It's not about your well-being. It's about your expression in Christ. It's not about what you're going through. It's about shining in the midst of it. Nobody ever lit a lamp and then put a basket over it. The light is lit on purpose for a reason. To bring light to the room. Who lights a lamp and puts a basket over it? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill. It's Matthew 5. It's there. It's in your Bible. I think it starts in verse 14. Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify the Father. Any idea, any mindset, any reasoning, any emotion in your life that comes against the light in your life is a lie. Because the whole reason you woke up this morning, according to Scripture, is to shine. Not survive, not make it, not hope for the best, not hope that people treat you the way you desire. Sometimes our whole prayer list, if we really look at it, is laid out to benefit my day, not empower my day to look like Him. Come on, sometimes my whole prayer list, if I'm not careful, is just things I need and want so the day goes better, so I'm okay at the end of it. I'm going to get narrow this morning. Has nothing to do with truth or why you're saved or why He lives in you. Nothing to do with it. Don't you buy in to all the messages that are self-serving and focused. Yes, God's a blesser. It's not wrong to pray for a new job. Not wrong to believe for a promotion. But it's not cool to not shine in the midst of it all. It's not cool to get laid off and live laid off. It's not cool to be betrayed and live betrayed. It's not cool to be done wrong and live done wrong. It's really not cool to feel sorry for yourself, loneliest party you've ever been to, except for the two or three friends that understand your pain and you call that support. No, that's enablement. It keeps you there. It's not friendship. It's deception. You need somebody to tell you the truth and get you out of yourself so you can live in Him. Yeah? Come on, are you okay? It's your fault. You raised your hand and said you didn't hear me before, so now I'm back to foundational and I'm feeling this thing. Come on, this is why He came. This is why He died. He died to put His life in you, not take you to some mystical place someday that we can't relate to. He died to put His life in you, to get you back to the garden, back to the beginning, where He was from the beginning, where you were in Him from the beginning, made for His image. If a Christian isn't pursuing to grow up in the truth of who God is, they're missing the adventure that they're on. The whole reason He's in us is to transform us and restore us back to truth, back to love, back to shining as lights. He said, Matthew 5, I believe 14, you are the light of the world. Well, I thought you were the light of the world, Jesus. I am, and I'm in you. Now shine. So He goes to the Father and sits at the right hand and mediates on our behalf. And in the process, He hands us the baton of the New Covenant, New Testament Church. And He said, be like Me. Follow Me. And the things I do, you'll do if you believe. So I guess if we aren't doing these things, we don't believe. Or we don't understand. So in all our getting, let's get understanding. But your life lived reveals what you believe and understand. Are you with me? Y'all good? Man, it's exciting to me. So you see why you have to have access to Him? You can't have a veil over your face. You got to be able to slide in that room and say, hey, it's just me coming to meet with you. You close the door and it's so awesome. So in that place, I'm one of two things. I'm either out of my mind and wasting my time and ought to get a hobby. Or He's real and He's there and it's going to bring change to my life. Because here's what I've learned. It's not going in there, God, you got to change me. God. It's going in there and being with Him. Being with Him rubs off on you. Who He is begins to come through your life. Like you can't be with Him and not start becoming like Him. Because eternal life is knowing Him, not praying a prayer to go to heaven. We teach pray a prayer to go to heaven. That's eternal life. Jesus said, I'm going to stick with Jesus. Jesus said, eternal life is knowing Him, the only true God. Knowing Him, not knowing about Him, not being theologically correct, being intimate and having a relationship and living in Him and walking with Him like Adam in the beginning. Cool of the day. You know what 1 John 4, 7, and 8 says? It says, beloved, let us love one another. It's not just a commandment. It's a lifestyle. It's what you become in him. Let us love one another because God is love. And everyone, all inclusive, everyone who loveth, everyone, no exception, everyone who's loving. He's talking about 1 Corinthians 13 loving. He's talking about not seeking your own. He's talking about walking in truth, not being puffed up. He's talking about not seeking your own. He's talking about taking no account of the wrong that's been done to you. No account. Come on. He said, everybody who loves has proven something. That they've been born of God and they knoweth God. He didn't say everybody that attends a church service. He didn't say everybody that serves in a ministry. He didn't say everybody that's preaching from the pulpit. He said, everybody that loves reveals they know him and they've been born of him. Now watch what he says in verse 8. He who loveth not just doesn't know God. Is it there? He who does not love does not know God. He didn't say you don't go to church. He didn't say you didn't see your need for a Savior. He didn't say you don't believe you need forgiveness and believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross. So the goal isn't praying a prayer to qualify you to heaven. The goal is becoming love. And you can't become love unless you know him, but you can't know him and not become love. Did you get it? This thing is so simple. I've been invited into a relationship with the God of the universe who was and is to come. The Almighty God has humbled himself to consider the earth, and he put man on the planet. He put a flesh body on the planet, filled the body with who he is so they could act out what's on the inside. That has never changed from the beginning. He made man for his image, and God is love. The reason men are on the planet is to love. When Adam sinned and got cut off from love and the source of love, God still loves. Adam isn't in fellowship with the love. He stepped out of that relationship. He lived apart from God. As soon as he got cut off from love, he became in need of love. Everybody in this room was born into Adam. You must be born again. We turn born again into a prayer that takes you to heaven. He calls born again a restoration back to love. Not just being loved by God, becoming the love of God. Everybody in this room needed love, needed identity, needed affection, needed encouragement, needed praise. Everybody in this room from little up, as soon as you had awareness and consciousness and became conscious of you, you needed things in your life to feel good about yourself. Why? Perverted. Fall of man. Every man born into Adam, the need of love. But every man's here to walk in love. Not to need it, to be it. So when you get born again, the only thing you need is to get grafted back into the vine. You got to get hooked up to the source of love. So the I love you comes from God through the cross, and now you become what saved you, love. It never failed. Why? He never changed his mind about us, no matter what. So now I'm called to see the same way. I'm called to live the same way. And if you're not measuring up and living what this word calls you to, then it just means you don't see who you are, know who you are, and know him like you could. But if I know him, I ought to see you like he sees you. That sure beats getting frustrated, irritated, pick or choose, preference, avoid, clicks, whatever. I don't think I like them. Well, God never said that about you. You can't be on track. Well, they just bother me. God never said that about you. You can't be on track. Well, they just get on my nerves. See, we're always waiting for people to line up to our preferences instead of us getting new nerves. Don't you make your preference, Lord. Don't you make your preference, Lord. That's a self-centered focus. Your preferences aren't Lord. Because your preferences are hinged on you, yourself, and you. And they have twists all through them. If God had those kind of preferences, there's people in and people out. There's favorites and there's less than. And it says he's not biased or partial. Whew. See, if I didn't learn it from him, I didn't learn it at all. I've been taught by a lie, homeschooled in a wrong home. False teaching all around me. And then the light of the world shows up and says, he's the way. He's the light. He said, he's the truth. He said, call no man on earth your teacher. You have one, and he's the Christ. If I didn't learn it from him, I didn't learn it at all. Ain't that something? There's something. What you got up there now? People freak me out, man. I'm talking to you, looking at you, and y'all looking over here. You might think I'm kidding, but I'm not kidding. One time I was preaching, they had the screen directly behind me, and it was one of them high screens. And I was preaching with all my heart, and everybody's looking straight up ahead. Right up over my head, they're all looking up. And this lady had just come to me a couple weeks before and said, the whole time you were preaching, I'm not making fun of her, she just that way. She said, the whole time you were preaching, this big blue angel was just right above you, just following with you. And I said, okay, that's awesome. I didn't think much about it. I didn't reject it, but I didn't go, really? Whoa! I just said, okay, well, that's awesome. Thanks for sharing that. About 2 weeks later, a man come up. He said, I don't know if anybody ever told you this, but the whole time you're preaching, there's this blue angel. It's right above you. And I looked up blue, and it means revelation. And this angel's suffering. So I go to this church, and I'm preaching, and everybody's looking up. And I thought, they all see it. And I'm preaching, and I'm like, that thing is right above me. Big screen, scripture. Ah! I was like, bummer! I thought it was the angel. But I didn't know what was going here, because I was over here and everybody's looking, and I'm like, I was trying to follow your eyes. It led me right to the truth. I want you to see it. For some reason, it feels important to me. Matthew 5, I already quoted it, but we need to see it. Let's just see it. Just good to look at it. What do people say? It makes the meeting legal or something. I don't know. Wow, this is Jesus talking. Don't you love when the whole chapter is red? And then you turn the page and it's red. And chapter 6, it's just red. And 7 is red. Probably a good place to read. You are the light of the world. You're a city. You're set on a hill. You can't be hidden. Well, isn't that amazing? I think we can be hidden if we fail to shine. Because that's why he says the rest of what he says. You're sitting on a hill that cannot be hidden. What's he talking about? If you realize you're the light of the world. Now, that doesn't mean arrogance, you're somebody. It means you shine truth through your life. Your life is lit up in truth. You have a different attitude. You have a different perspective. Watch. You wake up in the morning with a whole different reason for being than you used to. You're not trying to make it. It's not just about your family and your IRA and your bills. It's about what message you send through your life. That's number one. Seek ye, not second, not third, the kingdom of God. That's the king's domain. That's the king and how he functions. Seek ye the kingdom of God, not your well-being. How many Christians are seeking their well-being? How many Christians are praying prayers that pertain to their blessing, their provision, their breakthrough, their protection? You're protected in truth because your heart's guarded. Because out of your heart flows the issues of life, not the circumstances. If circumstances can get into your heart, you're a mess. You're only as good as it's going instead of as good as he is in you. Don't you let life speak louder than truth when he's the giver of life and truth makes you free. People say, well, I'm just not free. Well, you don't need prayer and ministry. I need deliverance. No, you need truth. If you're not free, it's the absence of truth. If truth makes you free and you don't believe you're free, then it's the absence of truth. You don't need prayer. You need truth. Because if you don't think different, you'll live the same. It's so exciting that he would give us this. Like, this isn't a correction morning. This isn't like, man, I came in the cold and snow. I'm getting spanked. You're not getting spanked. I'm telling you who you are. What he paid for. The truth about your life, your heritage, your destiny. This isn't a correction. This is a living room chat, man. It's just a big living room. We got a big family here. It's just, hey, this is what he paid for. If we're all excited about Jesus, why don't we just go for it? Why don't we just lay down our life and learn what that means and grow up into him in all things and let our light so shine? Come on, I'm looking at a lot of individual light that makes a beam, man. You can light up the land, guys. You talk about revival, it starts inside the person. Every man living this way, every woman living this way, children growing up understanding these things from little, where they don't get caught in the rat race of he said, she said, and tit for tat, and I feel, well, I wouldn't be if they didn't. Well, how come? Children, like this morning in the home, and they're 9 and 8, and they got in a little dispute, and the 9-year-old said, wait a minute, we got to stop. We're supposed to love. 8 and 9, I had no clue. 8 and 9, I was so manipulative, I was going to get it. If I wanted it, I'd find a way. I remember lying to my mom and dad to get my brother spanked so I didn't. And my brother was freaking out. He said, you're wicked. I can't believe you're doing this. You know you broke that lamp. It was a pass-me-down dual set, a lamp, and we broke one. Roughhousing, and I broke it. And I said, I can't believe you did that. And I ran to my mom. Mom, he broke the lamp. And he was like, what? Total opposite of Jesus. Jesus didn't do anything wrong and took my wrong. I'm the total opposite, perverted. I'm a little kid, perverted, born into Adam. I ain't taking no blame. I'm putting it on you. You know what's just as bad as that? Well, I wouldn't have did it if you wouldn't have. What you're saying is you're Lord of my life. What you do decides me. And I'm only as good as you're doing me. That's bondage, friend. You're in a marriage living like that. Come out of that bondage. And I didn't mean split up with your spouse. Stop letting where your spouse isn't determine where you are and then singing Jesus is Lord. Let him be the governing factor and the force and supreme source of your life. Jesus is Lord. My wife doesn't have to be okay for me to shine. In fact, if she's struggling, I'm at my best. Because if she's struggling, she just needs love in Jesus. You say, well, marriage is 50-50. Marriage is, I love you. You be careful with that marriage is 50-50. Because if God switched that on you, you're in trouble. Because you ain't giving your 50. See, the world taught us wisdom, but it's not wisdom. It's the way that seemeth right. And its way, death. Get renewed in the spirit of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world. Be by the renewing. You see why we preached what we preached last night? If you don't see how God sees you, why would you approach him with confidence and surety? If you see yourself less than what he paid for, you won't have confidence to be with him in a secret place. And the best way you'll commune with God is in a corporate setting. And as close as you get is when everybody's singing the song. At best, you'll serve in a ministry. You'll get involved in your church and you'll let the things you do for him take the place of knowing him. But knowing him changes you. You can live as a concubine. You can serve the king and every once in a while encounter him. But you're supposed to be the bride.
Yeah.
Come on. Don't you let what you do for him take the place of knowing him. Because if you don't pursue relationship, you'll get reduced to serving the Lord. Reduced to serving the Lord instead of knowing him. He said, I didn't even call you servants anymore. I call you friends. And he says, the reason I do that is a servant doesn't even know what his master's doing. That means we know. We get it. We see. And the light that we see puts light in our lives.
You get it? Come on, that is just so good. Like that, just like you could just go and just shine. You just walk through the mall and just shine.
See, if you're not caught up with all kinds of things, you're always ready. I could tell you so many stories of just going to buy something in a store and you don't hardly get through the store and get to what you were going to buy. And three, four people later and two people crying and one people trembling later, you're finally getting what you went for. Because you're shining, you just see, you just go through the door. Excuse me. Hey, what, how, what? It's okay. You go a little further. Hey, I'm not joking. You're just by yourself, but you're not. You're walking revival. He's in you. And then you got to be careful how many stories you tell, because we're trained to compare ourselves among ourselves. Then we try to be like each other instead of just follow Jesus. You're the best you. You're not trying to be like anybody else. You be the best you. You just grow up into him. You get alone with him. You be with him. You let him love you through the word, through his son, and you go ahead and become more and more like him in that secret place. See, what's that look like sitting on your bed? Father, I just thank you for loving me. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. Man, I thank you that today nobody owes me a thing. What a privilege. I used to complain a lot and complain about my job. Now I see it as a gift. It's a simple tool. I earn finances, pay bills. But man, what a mission field. Father, I thank you. You're doing such a work on the inside of me. Man, I used to see my boss, Joe, and I used to wish, boy, he'd do this and change or transfer or I'd get a new job. But now my heart goes out to Joe. God, you're doing a work in me. Man, if he really knew who you were, he wouldn't be acting that way. My heart hurts for him. God, I feel mercy for Joe. I used to feel frustration. You're changing me. I don't want a new job. I want to shine right where I'm at. I don't even believe my pay is sufficient for what I'm doing, but I'm going to do even more, and my life is going to mark their hearts because you're good. You let the gospel put you in that humble place, you're unstoppable. It is such a powerful place, the enemy doesn't even know what to do with you, because you're not a target anymore, because you don't love your own life unto death. And that's how you overcome. We say it's the blood and the word, but if you don't love your own life unto death, the blood and the word doesn't have power in that moment. What makes the blood and the word the answer is that you don't love your own life unto death. Without that in the equation, you minimize the power of the blood and the word, and you make it a theology instead of a transformation point. And now it's positional instead of reality. And now you're seated with Jesus in heavenly places, positional instead of living in that place.
Are you with me? Are you all good? I hope you're good, because I feel happy. It would be terrible if you're not good. Let me just do this here quick. Nor do they light a lamp. See, you're a city. You're a city set on a hill. Why? Because you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. That's when you're walking in the light as he's in the light. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. Whoa. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Come on, that is so clear. You say, well, brother, you don't know what it's like living with my spouse. So be a lamp on a lampstand. And without a word, win the heart of your spouse. Well, they don't want nothing to do with Jesus. So don't let that where they're not decide where you are. Why are you so dependent on their actions when you could be completely, totally given over to Jesus? You say, well, you don't know what I've been going through, brother. That's insensitive. You don't even know what I've been going through. No, see, that's not the answer. You're doing yourself injustice because it's about what he went through. See, your eyes are on you. Do you understand? It's all about you still. You're tricked into singing it's all about him, but your language gives you away. But you don't know what I've been through. But what about what he's been through? Isn't that where you find you? Isn't that where you find truth? Isn't that where you find change? You say, brother, but you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. You don't know what my parents, you don't know my dad. I don't. And I'm sorry, you don't know mine either. And what are we going to do? Go through the room and share our horror stories? And find out who's been through the most hell? And then what? Have extra sympathy on them? And then turn around and sing it's all about heaven? Come on, I'm not being mean. You say, well, that's unfair because I was touched wrong at a young age. Wonder if I was. See? It's not fair to put yourself in that place, because what you're doing is you're resisting truth, and truth's what's here to make you free. And all of a sudden you're locking your life and identity into what was instead of what is in him. And you're being way deceived. And I promise you, you don't need ministry. You don't need to backtrack. You don't need oil on your head, and you don't need deliverance. You need to believe the truth now that Christ has come, and believe Christ in me is the hope of glory.
And you got to get bold with it and say, you know what? It would have been nice if Daddy was there for me and he was not drinking all the time. It would have been nice if he'd have said encouraging words, but the truth is he didn't. He was a dry well. He was a dry cup. No wonder I was thirsty. I'm trying to get a drink out of a dry glass. But one came along that is a fountain into everlasting life. He's a wellspring. And that one said, you know what, Dan? If you take one drink, just one drink of me, you will never, ever be thirsty again. You will find yourself in me. You will know who you are. You won't regret the past. You won't feel like an unloved son. You won't have no regrets. You will be free. Yeah? Do you know what happened? I was never mad at my dad. I got saved. I wasn't mad at my dad. My dad quit drinking along the way. My dad saw my life change, came to me crying, and said for the first time in his life, I've watched you. You're a changed man. I'm proud of you. I've never heard that out of my dad's mouth. But he said it when he saw Jesus. Now, here's the cool thing. I wasn't living for my dad to say he was proud of me. It's not necessary. Well, I need my dad to say he loves me. No, that's idolatry. You're saying you can't be okay until a man does something. You couldn't be okay till Jesus did something. Why don't you get your eyes on truth? That's where freedom is. It's idolatry to say I need my dad to say he loves me. It's making something matter more than what matters most. You're saying Jesus isn't enough, that it's all on because of dad. He said, call no man on earth your father. The word means come forth from. You have one father. He's in heaven. What's he saying? Don't let natural heritage, biological connection, don't let any of that matter and decide who you are more than who you are from the beginning. Because you came forth from him. Here's the one I hear all the time. Well, I can't receive the love of God because I didn't have a loving father. I wish we wouldn't believe that even makes remote sense. Why? Because we call them both father? Rational. What? Where does it say you have to have a loving father to receive the love of God? You don't find the love of God through your father. You find it through a crucified son. When you see Jesus, you see the father. So now you're justifying because you didn't see the father in your father and you can't relieve the love of the father because you relate the father to the father? Come on. If we sell that cheap, then we're just rational beings and we're set up to be destroyed. Where are you ever going to live by faith? It doesn't even have to make sense at all. I wish it would sound foolish to all men that I can't receive the love of God because I didn't have a loving father. So many people didn't have a loving father. Are we damned and doomed now because of our father or are we saved because of the son? Come on, what are you making matter more? I didn't find God through my dad. I find God through the crucified son. I see the love of God through the son that was given. There was no relationship between the way my dad lived and who the father is. I don't try to relate the two. And it doesn't make sense to me, the people that do. And somehow in Christendom, we say, well, I just have a hard time. We're crying. I can't receive love of God. And we say, oh, honey. And we try to take them back and find healing towards their father. Why would you take some long, curvy road that a lot of times doesn't change anything? Why don't you get on the straight and narrow? Why don't you get on the highway to holiness, on the road to righteousness? And why don't you say, man, it don't matter what my upbringing was. It don't matter if mom or dad loved me. It don't matter if nobody wanted me. It don't matter if my mom gave birth to me and left me lay in a pile somewhere and somebody scooped me up. God had his hand on my life and the family he put me in are my true parents because God had it covered and saw the value in me. That sure beats getting 25 and going on some long-lost search and getting antsy and getting mad at 18. Well, you're not my real parents. They're all lies. I'll tell you how I know they're lies, because look what those things produce. If the way you're thinking doesn't produce life, it can't be the Lord. If the way you're believing isn't producing life, it can't be truth. Came to give you life and life more abundantly. You don't have to have a reason in your mouth to not shine when you're called to shine. Don't you justify not being what he paid for. Keep growing in that truth and push everything else away. Well, they haven't been treating me right. Okay, they don't see the truth or they're not caring about the truth. Why are you letting where they're not decide you? I've said that about 10 times in 2 days. Why are you letting what they don't see decide what you do see when he's the light of the world? You don't find truth through the circumstance. You find truth through him. That's where you're stable. That's where you're planted firm on a rock. That's unmovable and unshakable.
Are you with me? Come on, kind of just pulling out all the flesh excuses, aren't we? All them justifications. Well, I wouldn't be in this place if it wasn't for this, this, and this. This, this, and this isn't Lord. Stop letting it matter more. See, my pastoring counseling stuff when I pastored are short. My pastoring counseling stuff is short, man. I just look, I gently smile and say, well, what is anything you just said? Look, I'm sorry they're acting that way, but what's any of that have to do with Jesus, what he did for you, and what he wants to do through you? 99% of pastoral counseling is people issues. And somebody feeling a certain way because of somebody doing a certain thing. It's people struggles. What's that giveaway? It's an indictment against us that we don't understand why he came. And somehow we think he came to serve us instead of change us. That's why people are mad at God. Dead giveaway when you're mad at God. I heard a preacher once say, well, everybody gets mad at God. You can understand because this and that, and you believe he didn't answer. Da, da, da. I'm thinking ludicrous to be mad at God. We were lost and dead in our sin, and he sent his son and made me alive and forgave all my sin and put his life inside of me. He's not my genie in a bottle. He's my father. He doesn't owe me three wishes and then some. He didn't fail me. He pulled through when I wasn't even looking or asking. Whew. People say, well, if God is so good, then how come this happened when I was five? If God wasn't good, why'd he send his son? See, maybe we ask the wrong self-serving questions. See, maybe we do what they did to Jesus all the time. They ask him a question with a catch. Well, if God's good, how come? Maybe that's not the question. Maybe the question is, let me ask you a question. If he wasn't good, why'd he send his son while we were yet sinners? Maybe that's where you find the goodness of God. Maybe that's where love gets established. Maybe the finished work in the cross is the measuring stick of God's love. Maybe love's never to be questioned and challenged again. Maybe you get laid off in the same week that your son ran wild and your spouse is struggling. And you say, God, where's your love in all this? I thought you loved me. If you love me, why are you letting all this happen? If he didn't love you, why'd he do this? See, and all of a sudden love gets shipwrecked through circumstances. Now you're not rooted and grounded in love. Faith works through love. Now you're just driven by need because you lost sight of love. And you've took it personal and now you're in trouble. Next thing you know, you feel sorry for yourself and your two closest friends that hurt with you or your support system, but nobody's getting healed. You guys okay? I mean, you want me to preach what I believe is the truth, right? This will change your life. You wake up every day and nobody owes you a thing. You're free. You talk to the Lord about that and you tell Holy Spirit you're serious. And you say, anytime I cross that line, you make me aware of it and I'll keep turning in. And then instead of going, I failed, I blew it, I missed it, I'll never get there. Every time you get convicted, oh, there I go again. Father, I thank you that you're so much more than that in me. God, I just yield to you and I thank you that you're growing me and maturing me. Man, 6 months ago, I didn't even blink when I acted that way. I thought I had the right to. Now I realize it's never in the program, man. I have the right to shine. I have the right to love. I have the right to live in the Spirit. And God, I thank you. You're growing me and increasing me. My life is being transformed. That's how revival is going to touch the land. When you and your sphere of influence start living that way, and you and you and you and you and you and you start living that way in your sphere of influence, the world will start seeing who he is through us. And then it's not us talking about him, it's us living him. People could care less about your words if your life doesn't match what you say. Don't you reduce him to a theology and a belief system. He's a lifestyle. Christianity isn't church attendance. Get plugged in. Get attended with people that are on page. Help that thing go, right? I'm not saying don't go to church. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But Christianity's not church attendance. Christianity's Christ-likeness. Parents, we run a great risk taking our children to church. Well, my children are growing up in church. Okay. You better make sure that you're living Jesus, because inadvertently, without realizing it, you start teaching your children that Christianity's church attendance, because we're not pursuing Christ outside of the setting. And all of a sudden, it's easy to just a little mouth here, a little tension here, a little unresolved conflict here, a little shout down and beat down here with words, and a little animosity in the marriage, and the kids are looking and seeing. But then they see daddy in the service, and they see mommy crying at the altar, and deep in her heart, her tears are because things are terrible, and she's wishing things would change, and she's kind of crying out to God to rescue.
And then you go home and things aren't Jesus. And then the kids subconsciously learn that Christianity is attending a service instead of living in Christ. My, my. See, I feel the Holy Ghost on that. Like right now, every hair is just standing up on my body. Just, he likes this kind of preaching because he's the one inspiring it.
So go ahead, Holy Ghost. It's good.
Come on, it brings change. It holds you accountable. Get your eyes off of others. And what are you going to do in Jesus Christ in you? You don't listen to the sermon for your spouse. If you elbowed your spouse when I'm preaching, I'm talking to you. You know how distracted we get? We're like, oh my goodness, they're coming to church with me today. Whether it's the man or the woman, they're coming to church with me today. Oh my goodness. And Pastor Dan is preaching. He is going to tear it up. Their heart is going to be so ripped to shreds. And you're like praying in tongues under your breath. Spread their heart, Lord. Spread their heart. And I said, what'd you say, honey? Oh, nothing. And you come in and sit down, and I'm right at the point you're waiting for. And they're rooting in their purse, getting out a piece of gum, start reading a little note they found in a purse. And you're like, you distracting devil, you foul lying spirit, get off of my shaitan, my sendababa sunday. And the whole time God's trying to talk to you. The whole time. Because you're letting where they're not drive your day, saying you're okay. And your whole focus is on their life, and you've done nothing in Christ in yours. You're just waiting them to live up to your expectation. You see, so ladies get tricked into this. Well, you're supposed to be the man of the house, and they have the breakdown. You're supposed to be the leader. I'm tired of carrying a weight in this family. You should be the... Stop it, ladies. Men do the same thing that are in leadership and stuff. Well, you're putting too much weight on me. I got enough on my plate. You're supposed to be running with me. What do you mean you don't feel like going to church? You need to stand beside me and support me. People are going to ask me questions. I'm going to be under pressure. Don't make me lie. I've pastored, man. I've seen it all. See, what you don't know is maybe that my wife got in identity crisis when I started pastoring, and she started to believe people loved me, and they just said hi to her because she was with me. People always write me notes and emailing, and I guess the people that are talking nasty just ain't taking the time to do it to me. It was just always, we love you so much. We see your heart. Thank you so much. Oh, we just love you. Ooh, selfie, yay. And my wife says, you know, I'm along for the ride. I'm not gifted. I'm not anointed. They just say hi to me because I'm his wife. They don't really care. That's a good way to lose your identity in a heartbeat. And she turned inward, and something seemed to die in her. I couldn't even, hi, buddy. You doing good? Good, man. You looking good, man. See, that's awesome. Lest you become like a little child. You'll by no means enter in. Why? Because at a certain age, they still ain't self-conscious. When you get self-conscious, you've lost your innocence. See, he ain't self-conscious. He's just walking right up here. A little child. It ain't long in, they start thinking and seeing for themselves. They feel self-conscious. Ain't too long in, grade school, somebody's laughing at what they wore. You're still carrying that stupid lunchbox? And then the two people you thought were friends, that is stupid. And all of a sudden, you got to deal with that and respond to that. And all of a sudden, that thing starts fashioning you, and it ain't the great potter. All of a sudden, you're a little insecure. All of a sudden, your esteem drops a notch. All of a sudden, you got something to prove. Now you got to win some things back. Now you're under pressure. You're on the run. And you're a very young age. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. And the person you turn out to be ain't even you. It's whatever you turned out to be. And we do study types. Well, you're this personality. You're this person. No, it's all deception. It's all built on lies. We need to get born again. Yeah. And then when you're born again, don't say, I'm just the quiet type. I always was. No, wait, you're talking about a dead person. Why don't you get to know the new you?
You might be amazed how loud you are. Yeah. It's amazing, man, how we just relate to how we were. And we teach ourselves, this is me. And we do all these psychological studies and type our personalities. And everything was built on lies. You're nothing more than how you responded to what you've been through. And some people are weak and broken and introverted. And some are hard and fighters. And it's all the same. Neither one is living in their creative value. So at what point do you just throw all that away in him and say, brand new, new life, new and living way. And then you go commune with him, be with him, see yourself how he sees you. All of a sudden you got the best look at others you've ever had. Next thing you know, you got this thing called love in your heart. And it ain't a Hollywood movie. You with me? Wow. I sure burn through time, don't I? Let your light so shine before men that they may see, not hear, see. If you don't live this way, I'm not being mean, I'm being real and relatable. If you don't live this way without realizing it, you'll reduce yourself in their eyes to another person that's a Christian that goes to church. But you have the same hurt, same breakdowns, same anxieties, same depressions, same attitudes, same sarcasms. And all of a sudden you have a belief that they don't have, but they see you somewhat the same. And then there's preachers say, well, you got to be relatable. Because people say, what, are you more holier than thou? That's a cop out for the flesh. It's not my preaching, is it, honey? It's not my preaching. Okay, I didn't think. I just thought I'd ask. I'm sorry. I did that in a big conference one time. I was preaching for Randy Clark, and it was the second conference I ever did for him. It was a huge place. It was like 1,500 people, and the lady got up right in the middle of it. Was hot and heavy, and she got up, and I said, she's way back at them double doors. I said, hey, you at the doors, you. She looked, she went. And what all 1,500 heads are like. I said, is it my preaching? She said. I said, are you sure? No. I said, are you a Christian? Are you born again? She said, yes. And everybody's looking at her. And she said, yes. And she's like, what are you doing to me? I didn't even know what I was doing. God is just wise. It was just funny. I said, are you a Christian? She said, yeah. I said, well, then you can't lie. Revelations 19, you lie, you fry. Are you leaving because of my preaching? She said, no. I said, phew, good. Go have a great day. See ya. I don't even know why she was leaving. She might have just had to go to the bathroom. So I didn't know, but I ended up preaching. They give you time slots at Randy's thing. Well, I got blind to it. The guy sitting there with a zero held up in the front row. For 40 minutes, he's got a zero. And I just didn't see him. Yeah. But here's what I noticed. I preached for like 2 hours, never stopped. People were sitting there in their chairs, rocking back and forth. I thought it was the anointing of God. And all of a sudden it hit me. Not one person got out of their chair once I flagged that girl. In a room this size, there's always somebody moving, right? 1,500 people, nobody moved from the time I called her at the door. Everybody just sit there. So now it's like 2 hours later, and I thought, man, this is powerful. This is so anointed. And I think it was Holy Spirit. I thought, maybe they have to pee. I said, I got to stop. I've been preaching a long time, and you haven't moved. I said, how many of you guys have to pee? And they went. It was hilarious. It was like 2/3 of the people. They're sitting there. I said, let's just break. Go pee. And it was like cattle running. So I didn't know God was stopping at the door to freeze everybody to hear what he was saying. Like, I guess he wanted the whole room to hear. It's not wrong to slip out if you have to go to the potty, but nobody moved for like 2 hours. I never saw it in my life in a conference, 1,500 people. Didn't move. We're not going to do that to you today. Gee, what are we doing? Right? Like,
What are we doing right now? John 12, that's what we're doing. Can we go there? Your life matters, people. He paid for your redemption. Do you think about that stuff? Like, I'm not saying that in a challenging way. He paid for your redemption. Like, he believes his life given is worth your life lived in him. Like, he believes it's worth doing what he did on the earth to get his life back inside of you. Don't turn it into some mystery and say, why would he want to forgive me and take me to heaven? Well, I hope it's true. I don't know why he would love me. He loves your destiny, your potential. He loves fellowship and communion with you. He loves oneness. He loves your uniqueness and your individuality, yet he loves what that looks like in him. Yeah? I had somebody say recently, a young man, he's just thinking too much. He was thinking too much. He said, well, I don't know about all this deny yourself stuff because you got to have your own individual. I said, nobody's taken away your individuality. You're you, I'm me, but you're the best you in him. And I'm the best me in him. Yeah? Yeah. Come here, man. Real quick. I'll just do this. I do this a lot. Do we look alike? Are you going to mistake us? Are you? So if you get our names and you meet us and we're hanging out for a week, are you going to call him me and me him and say, oh, bummer, I get you two mixed up. The truth is we don't look anything alike. But the truth is we can both look exactly like him. And that's what makes us one. Because he's him. And I'm me. But if he's him in him, and I'm me in him, we look the same. And yet we don't look nothing alike.
Yeah. You with me?
Yeah. Pretty good example. I'm all the way from PA, man. I'm up here somewhere. It's north. I texted my wife when I was landing. I knew I was coming, but I was like, honey, it's white out the window and it looks cold. And I sent her a little snowflake. I said, I'm expecting penguins and polar bears any minute. I said, haven't seen one yet, but I think they're coming. And she just sent me back a guy crying, laughing. So I'm north. I'm north. He just said he's going bear hunting in the spring and he's heading north. And we're like, north? Dude, you are north. You mean there's more north? He said, yeah. I said, whoa. I guess that's another flight. I don't know. I don't know if you can get there by plane. But the truth is I'm all the way from PA, and I'm going to wake up in PA some morning this coming week, and you're going to wake up in Edmonton or wherever you're from some morning this week, God willing. And the truth is no matter how far away we are, we can both wake up for the same reason. That's what makes us one, and that's how he covers the earth with his glory. We're waiting for a mystical outpouring. We're waiting for a wave to rush through our city that you can't see, but you can feel.
Yeah, that's right.
And that would be awesome. But while you're waiting around for that, why don't you shine?
Yeah. Yeah.
While you're hanging around for that, waiting your whole lifetime, why don't you walk in love? Why don't you forgive and make peace and show mercy? And why don't you be like the one you say you believe in? Ooh, I'm preaching good right now. Did I turn you to John 12? I'm going to wrap up here. I'll have you done soon here. I'll be done soon, I guess. I'm thinking. Verse 35 of John 12. A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Look, if you don't stay in the light, then you're in darkness. Come on, this thing isn't complicated. There you all go again. I lost you. I'm just preaching off the board. Who would agree that there's no light in darkness, no darkness in light? There's like it's either dark or light. It's either angels or devils. It's either Christ or Belial. We create middle zones. We create gray zones. And here's the truth about light. Light is greater than darkness. Like these lights are pretty bright. The ones on the inside are really bright. Now I can't even see you. You lit up then through this message. You all just have a glow about you. This message is working, Lord. Whoa. Man, you're shining. Nobody looked up at these bright lights ever in their life and said, hey, can somebody back there working the equipment, could somebody turn up the darkness? If the room gets dimmer, it's because somebody turned down the light. It's simple, but profound. Light is greater than darkness. How much time have we spent talking about the darkness? Well, I need to get my kids out of school. Well, I need to quit my job. Well, I think we need to move to another town. I don't know what God's going to do. He's going to come soon because there's so much darkness. Sometimes the only reason we pray is because we're afraid of the darkness. So the darkness motivates prayer, and it's all fear-driven. Prayer should be a proclaiming of the light. Prayer is a prophetic declaration of the answers and the promises. It's not, oh, God, help, there's gangs in our town. I found this. It's in my Bible. Isaiah, he uttered it a long time ago. He said, arise, shine, church. Your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen. It's upon you. Darkness, it'll cover the people or the earth, and deep darkness, the people. Darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness, the people. But the light is on you. That's way back in Isaiah. Here's Jesus telling us to let our light so shine. Nobody lights a lamp and then puts something over it to cover what was lit. That's phenomenal. That's not just Sunday school repetition. Okay, I got that. Turn the page, brother. Let's read the next chapter. No, no. Don't get that. Become that. Like the Lord had me read Philippians 2 for 13 weeks and forbid me to read anywhere else. He wouldn't even let me read a psalm or nothing. He said, read Philippians 2 until I tell you otherwise. I said, yes, sir. In that season, I read my Bible about 5 times a day just because of my schedule. Morning, break at work, lunch at work, break at work, and nighttime. Never less than 5 times a day I read my Bible. You open your Bible for the 3rd time and you're still reading Philippians 2. Short little chapter. You read your Bible. You open it up the next day for the 5th time in that day, which is 10 times since he told you, and you're still reading Philippians 2. And about the time you're ready to read, you don't have no other direction. You just flip to Philippians 2 and you're like, do-do-do. And right then the Lord says, hey, I don't want you to read it to memorize it. I want you to stay there till you become it. Don't you read anywhere else till this becomes your life. Commune it back to me. Pray through it. Ask of me. Don't read anywhere else till this becomes you. Philippians 2. So I got my Bible open one day. I was 13 weeks in. 5 times a day, 13 weeks. Commune and worship and having the time of my life. It wasn't boredom one time. I'm not sure I can quote Philippians 2 to this day. I could probably come close, but I'm not sure I could. But man, did it come alive in my heart. And all of a sudden, I opened my Bible one morning. It was around the 13th week. I was in the end of the 13th week. And the Lord said, hey. I said, yes, Lord. He said, go ahead and read Philippians 3. And I wasn't like, woo, finally. I was like, yeah. Because I was going to read Philippians 3. Through the revelation of becoming Philippians 2. And when I read 3, yeah? And all of a sudden, everything I read was just a little bigger than before.
You get it?
Okay, where were we? Let's look at John 12:35. Can we? I know you're going to put it up there, aren't you? I'll wait till their eyes change. A little while longer and the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Now watch. He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. Man, if you're not walking in the light as he's in the light, you're just ambling. You're trying to make it through life. You're being way deceived. You're quenching purpose. You're not called to make it. You're called to shine. Do you get it? Come on, if you're walking in darkness, that means you're not walking in truth. You're not walking in agreement with the why behind why you woke up this morning. Wonder if mercy woke all of us up to give us one more day to be more like him. Wonder if our pursuit is better circumstances, people changing to suit us, just praying over our families so things go smooth. You know, in some circles, people are just praying for blessings and benefits. They're just pursuing favor and blessing. They only wanted the cash register, the best parking spot, the green light. It's weird. Let's stop that. We're missing Philippians 2. If you're always praying for a green light, you're just a dead giveaway. You're not even caring that if yours is green, somebody's is red. Like, that doesn't even matter to you. If you have the best parking, somebody doesn't. You don't have faith for that kind of stuff. I think the devil sits and laughs at us when we believe that stuff, because you're not going to turn the world upside down by getting personal blessings. You're actually going to get spoiled and self-centered. And if you raised your children like that, people would say shame on you. So why would we live Christian like that? Ooh, I'll turn around. I'm not going to look at your faces. I'm just kidding. You guys are amazing. A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. He's void of purpose. He's void of purpose. He's not going to write a legacy. He's ambling. He's existing. Doesn't say you're not going to church, serving in the ministry, tithing and worshiping with both hands high. But your days aren't counting and amounting to what he paid for, because you're walking in darkness. Are you with me? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. The next verse, I'm sorry. While you have the light, believe in the light. He's talking about believe in him, his life, his person, his motives, the way he is, man. I am so impressed with Jesus. Like, Jesus came. I used some illustrations yesterday. Jesus, like, moping. People were just roaring, laughing. Why? Because it's the silliest thing. Like, it's absurd to picture Jesus that way. Because we know him through scripture. But if he made us for his image, and he's the light of the world, and we're to walk in the light as he's in the light, and the things he do, we'll do, if we believe, if he's the firstborn among many brethren, then if it sounds crazy in his mouth, it all sounds just as silly in ours. That's exactly right. That mentality should be totally silly. So why do we have the ability to think those things and feel those things and get prayer for those things? And why, when we put those things in Jesus' mouth, it sounds hilarious? It ought to sound hilarious in us. I think we've been misidentified. I think we've grown up believing we are who we are through life instead of the giver of it. And we're not evil, and we're not hypocrites, just misunderstanding. Watch. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the... How powerful is this? So you may become the what? Sons of the light. Look at verse 44. Because then it says that he spoke these things and departed. It says that even though he had done so many things in verse 37, they still didn't believe him. He prophesies Isaiah. Then he says, nevertheless, some people did believe him, and even among the rulers, but they didn't let anybody know because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Sad scenario going on here. So in the midst of all that, Jesus cried out and said, verse 44, you guys are amazing, whoever's doing that. I don't have a clue who's doing that, but you need a medal or something. You're like amazing. Like last night, I was just making reference to scripture and all your eyes would go. It was like, I've never seen anybody on a screen like that. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. You can just switch, go, just roll with me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. Keep going, this is great. Oh, here we go again, we're back to the light. I have come as a light into the world. Why? Because before him we were covered in darkness. Remember in the beginning, when with creation story, what was the earth? Void, without form, covered with Darkness, void, without form. And what was Holy Spirit doing? Hovering over the chaos. What happened when man sinned? He got reduced back to a form of what he was intended and created to be. And darkness came once again. What do you think Holy Spirit's doing through Jesus Christ? He's just hovering over men's lives, waiting to take away the chaos and bring form to what they're intended to be. That's why you get water baptized and die to everything that you ever were, so you can live to everything he created you to be and get redeemed and restored back to original value. Holy Spirit midwife is just hovering over the expanse of the waters. And when you come out of the water, he embraces you, presents you to Papa. Look, another brand new baby boy. Ain't he amazing? And he breathes life into you. Yeah? And we think it's a church ordinance. Not hardly. It's a sign of death. So there's a newness of life. And all of a sudden you're one again. And all of a sudden it's as if man never sinned. Yeah? John 20 proves it. He raised from the dead and he said, you go tell my brethren to marry. He didn't say, you go tell my backstabbing, lowlife, two-faced disciples that aren't disciples at all. He said, you go tell my brethren. What's he saying about his disciples? I haven't changed my mind about you. What did he do when he came to the room that night and walked in the room same day in the evening? He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Why? He just came from the Father and put his blood on the mercy seat. He just wiped out sin and the fact that sin ever happened. A Lamb of God slain who taketh away, not cover over. Taketh away. What'd he do as soon as he come back in the room? He's the Redeemer. He's the last Adam. He's the redemption of man. He brings man back to original value. How'd God make man in the garden? Formed him, and what did he do? What got lost when Adam sinned? Everything in that breath. What did Jesus do as soon as he came in the room after his blood's on the mercy seat? Wow. Day one, baby. Yep. As if sin never happened. Yep. Because of the blood. And watch what he said. Watch. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Yes. We think power, miracles, glory. What about heart, love, mercy? He said, you forgive anybody their sins, they'll be forgiven. Why? They'll know the way to me. If you love them the way I've loved you in the midst of your shortcomings, they will know the way to the Father. You go love them and forgive them like I've forgiven you, and they'll know forgiveness. But if you shut up your heart and fail to forgive men their sins, how shall their sins be forgiven when you're my representative, the body of Christ? Yeah. Ain't that something? And then we've made it all about him taking care of me, making me feel good, making sure I ain't sick. We wake up, got a little headache, and our whole day's already ruined. Why, God? What did I do? What door did I open? Not again. Ah. And you're a dead giveaway to the devil. You're just another push away, another slap in the face away from falling out some more. Complaining is detrimental. It's a giveaway that you think for yourself. If you don't think for yourself, you can't complain about a thing. I never heard Jesus say this cross is too heavy. I never heard him say the pain is too much. God, don't let him hit me no more. How much is enough? I ain't never seen that in Jesus. I just seen not a word. Sheep to the slaughter. Whew. Man, we complain if the car ain't running right. Not now. God, what's going on? And all of a sudden you're worried silly because your car sputtered at an intersection. I'm just saying. Phone battery goes dead, you are dead. Phone battery goes dead. If you can't reach Facebook, that is like judgment eternal. If you can't get on there, some people feel eternally judged. As brimstone and fire. I'm sorry. I have come as light into the world, and whoever believes in me, so it all goes back to believing again, shall not abide in. So if you abide in darkness, you don't know where you're going. He's the light. If you abide in him and believe in him, you will never abide in darkness, so you'll always know who you are and why.
Do you see what your place is?
Believing. I'm just being real. In the end of time, don't think this thing's going to be complicated. There's going to be two seas of folks. People that believed and their life proved it, because you're judged by your works, not saved by your works, judged by your works. You know them by their... What's in a man is revealed through his life. There'll be two seas of people. People that believed and people that didn't believe. And how will that be distinguished? By the way people live their lives. I'm not even talking about whether you're going to heaven or not. I'm not even talking about whether you're saved from death or not. I'm talking about reward and legacy and bringing honor to his name. I'm not even getting theological with you and saying you're not born again. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about living for why you're here and living for why he came. Because if you think for a second he came to put your name in a book called Life and rescue you on the day the trumpet blows, you're missing the whole point of why he came. He came to deliver you and save you from the power of Satan and transfer you to the power of God. Yeah?
Yes.
So you can walk in the light as he's in the light. So church, let your light so shine.
Yeah?
Amen.
Okay. I feel like I did it. I wanted to be done around 12-ish. 12-ish. Woohoo! I'm so proud of you guys, man. Like, you came today. Wait till I tell the people back home. I'm going to use you as a conviction. I'm going to use you as my convicting example for lethargic Pennsylvanians and USA people. Floridians. I was just in Florida. It dropped to 58 at night. They were freaking out. They said, what have we done wrong? God has turned back the sun from warming us. I'm not playing though. 58 and they were starting to freak out. The daytime stayed in the high 50s and the wind was blowing. They were almost undone. I'm standing there from Pennsylvania thinking this is springtime. I felt like I should have planted and they were shivering. It was hilarious. You know what I mean. From Florida. Can I pray over you? And Chris is going to close out. Can I pray over you guys? Whatever you want to do, man. You know, we got, you look at him. You got to trust the Jesus in him. Just look at that. Last year when I met him, he has no idea how highly I respected him. And he ministered, just his person ministered to my heart. And when I saw him this year, as soon as he walked in the room and said, hey, I said in my heart, oh my goodness, Lord, he's brighter than he was. That's what I said as soon as I saw him. He's brighter than he was. So I'll let him close out, but I just want to pray over you. Can I? Just open your hearts to God and desire to be the light, right? And you talk to him about that and thank him for that and thank him for wisdom in that. And you continue to ask Holy Spirit to lead you every day in higher truth so your life makes a difference in front of men. Father, I thank you without striving, without trying hard, our lives are changed, and because our lives are changed, others begin to change. I ask, Father, for a season like we see in the book of Acts, where men come to us and say, what must we do to be saved? Where we're not just always trying to get them to confess after us, but people just see our lives lived. They're watching, they're listening. We might not even know it. I pray this testimony happen and happen and happen and happen for the people in this room, that people would come to them after a season of observance and say, what must I do to be what I see in your life? Like, how do I get to know him like I see you know him? Can you help me? And Father, I just thank you for that day. I thank you for that grace. We're going to run well the best we understand. And thank you for the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Love you guys.
Wasn't that awesome? You.